Father, thank you again for this opportunity we have to look into your word. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for giving us understanding of your word. We pray that you would increase our knowledge and our understanding of your word and help your word to have an effect on our lives, change us to be more like your son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Yes, praise Jesus.
So, there was some talk last week about giving a test or a quiz or something, but we're not doing
that. Tell me the day you're at that stuff. I won't be here. I'll get my day.
But we will have a review section.
Very good.
Because we're closing up the letter tonight, so it's good to.
After we do Ephesians, you have an idea where you'd like to go next, or are we just going to go into the next book right after it?
I have something in mind, yes.
Cool.
Okay.
He's not telling us.
He's not. That's fine.
He don't want us to study for it.
Yeah.
You can study. Next week, I think I will be going to 1 Timothy.
Oh, okay.
I know Dan's been doing
it. Yeah, we did it. But go back and do it again. You know, you always miss something.
It's kind of continuing the story, I think, of Ephesians.
Okay.
We're going to get deeper into the word.
So, the book, I'm sorry this is cut off, but it's split into two major sections. The first three chapters deal with the wealth that believers have in Christ. We have been given a wealth of blessings that far surpass any worldly wealth that anyone could hope to obtain. And chapters 4 through 6 deal with our walk, how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to live as Christians, how we are to live in the world. And then kind of a section at the end of that deals with our spiritual warfare. We wrestle against spiritual enemies. So, kind of as... Oh, nothing here. Let's go to song. So, chapter 1... Okay. The letter is written to saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Saints are believers, so he wrote to people who had faith in Christ, believers. And so a lot of what I'll be talking about applies only to believers, but I might not necessarily say it that way, but it's written to believers, just so that that's clear. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That is, God the Father, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and without blame before him. He predestined us to adoption as sons or daughters, whichever the case may be, by Jesus Christ to himself, and this was done according to the good pleasure of his will. So it pleased God to adopt us. In him, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. Christ redeemed us, he forgave us. This redemption means there's two parts to that. It means he's purchased us with the payment price of his blood. And the other part is that we are set free from our previous master. We were enslaved to sin, but now we no longer have to sin. We are able not to sin. In him we have the forgiveness of sins, so God no longer holds our sins against us. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, so we have a certain hope for the future, and we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And the end of that chapter 1, Paul prays that God would enlighten the eyes of their understanding, that they may know what is the hope of his calling, What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So this power that raised up Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand is now at work toward us who believe.
Amen.
So Paul's praying that we would know that the vast of his power.
What you just read there, was that 2:6?
We're still in chapter 1.
Okay, sorry.
Yeah, 19, 20, 21.
Okay.
I'm just kind of pulling out some key verses and points from each chapter. So now moving on to chapter 2. We were dead in our sins, dead, completely helpless and hopeless. We were enslaved to our passions and objects of God's wrath. In verses 4 through 6, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he made us alive together with Christ, and seated us in the heavenly places, raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
That's amazing, that was sitting up there.
Yeah. And awesome.
Yeah. And
he definitely loved us, that's for sure.
He did all of this so that he would show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us.
Maybe mine says the incomparable riches. I love that. I just love that word, incomparable riches of his grace, you know.
That's right. We have been saved by grace through faith, not by works. It was not our own good works that earned our salvation. We did not earn or deserve it in any way whatsoever. But we are created to walk in good works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it didn't save us, but now we are saved. That is our purpose, to walk in these good works. And moving on, as Gentiles, we had no claim to God's promises. We had no hope. But now in Christ Jesus, we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jews and Gentiles are united together in one body, a new body. Jesus Christ, he himself is our peace. He has brought us together. He has reconciled us both, Jews and Gentiles, both to God in one body through the cross. So we are no longer enemies of each other. We are now at peace with one another as well as at peace with God. I didn't make any notes of this, but the end of that chapter is also good, about how we are now fellow citizens with the saints, so we are, Gentiles are included with the Jews as members of his household, and he is building us together into a spiritual place for God to dwell in. Chapter 3 then, it talks about the mystery that was revealed to Paul, that in verse 6, specifies it that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. This is something that wasn't fully revealed to the prophets beforehand. And verse 8, he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul shows his humility, that he is less than the least of all the saints, and God graciously let him preach. He put him to service. As he says in 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So it was a great favor to him to be used by God, as it is for all of us. The second half of chapter 3, Paul moves on to another prayer. Ignore that.
Was that past the night?
Yeah.
On that remote control, does it have a zone?
It may. The problem's on here, though.
Okay.
Well, you can play with it if you want. I'm pretty sure the problem's on here.
I can't read this. You put it upside down.
So he prays that we would be strengthened with might through God's Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, hey, that's showing it all there. There, you got it. Getting it.
That's smart.
You're getting it.
Look at that.
You moved it, but you didn't zoom it.
Yeah, a little bit. Yeah, you got just about all of it right there. You're still missing just a little bit.
We need to make the arrow. I don't know what to do. Okay, so he prays that we would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, to be filled with all the fullness of God. This kind of goes into Bob's message last night. At the end of the prayer is a doxology to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So the function, the purpose of the church is to bring glory to God the Father. In chapter 4, we begin the section dealing with our walk. We are to walk worthy of our calling, that is, live our life in a manner that's consistent with being called a Christian. If we are called a Christian, we should act like Christ. This is in all lowliness and gentleness with long suffering. And that's kind of just very descriptive of our Lord. He was lowly, he was gentle, he was long suffering. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Spirit creates unity within the church, and we are to try to keep it, to maintain it, because there is unity in God Himself. There's one body and one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So God Himself is united.
One baptism.
One. One body, one. There's one body. If we go to another church, we're part of the same body. Okay, so next. Church leaders equip the saints for ministry. That's in verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. This kind of goes back to yesterday morning's sermon about how we are all called to work. Even the deacons, Stephen, he was a deacon, he waited on tables, and God used him in a mighty way.
Jesus set up to.
We'll probably come back to that idea later.
Okay.
We are no longer to be children, but to grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So we are to mature in our walk. We are to mature in how we live. We are to grow, to no longer be carried about with every wind of doctrine. We shouldn't be gullible and believe everything that we hear, because there is a deceiver who is working against us. So we are to put off our former conduct. We are to put on true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old man and put on the new. And then there are specifics given at the end of the chapter. Put away lying, speak truth, be angry and do not sin, do not give place to the devil, do not steal, but work instead, work what is good, to give to him, to have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And finally, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So forgiving is another important part of our walk. And this continues into chapter 5. Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. And forgiving and love kind of go together. And they both are being imitators of God. As dear children, we are His children, we should be imitating our Father. There's three main walks in chapter 5. We're to walk in love, then we're to walk as children of light in verse 8. We were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. And then in verse 15, we're to walk circumspectly or carefully, and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, making the most of the time given to us, and the best use of every opportunity. And then we are to be filled with the Spirit, which does not mean we are to fall down on the floor. It means we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. We are to give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submit to one another in the fear of God. And that begins in the next section, which deals with submission. There are specific groups given now. Wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And this submission continues on into chapter 6. Children are to obey and honor their parents. And fathers, or all parents, I suppose, are to not provoke their children, but to bring them up, to rear them in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants are to obey their masters as to Christ. They are to be sincere in their work. And masters are to do the same things to them, treat them in a respectful way, and give up threatening, with the view that they have a master themselves who is in heaven. And then begins the section on their warfare. Be strong in the Lord, and put on the full armor of God. Stand firm with this armor, praying always. Kind of a summary. So this gets us now to caught up to the final four verses, which I will now read, verse 21, chapter 6. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So Paul had just given a specific request for the Ephesians to pray about, and that is that he would be bold in proclaiming the gospel, even as he was imprisoned. And now he is sending Tychicus to them, or some people pronounce that Tychicus or Tychicus, I even heard. So whatever, I am saying Tychicus tonight. That may change later, but... So he's sending Tychicus to them for two main reasons. One is so that they would know how Paul is doing, the things that concern him, his circumstances, and also to comfort their hearts, to encourage them. So he had requested that they would pray specifically for boldness in his speaking, but now he's sending this fellow worker to them and they would have more information about Paul and what he's going through, and they would have more information, more things that they could bring to the Lord in prayer concerning Paul. And as far as the comfort goes, a letter may give some degree of encouragement to them, but it could give them even more to have a personal visit from one of Paul's close companions. So Tychicus is mentioned in four other places in the New Testament. His name means fortuitous. In Acts 20, verse 4, he is one of the men from Asia who accompanied Paul on the end of his third missionary journey. So we know he is from Asia. In Colossians 4, Paul not only calls him a beloved brethren and faithful minister, but also a fellow servant in the Lord. I'll read Colossians 4, verses 7 through 9. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. So Paul wrote that letter of Colossians and this one to the Ephesians, and also the letter to Philemon,
right,
which concerns Onesimus. They were all written during the same imprisonment, his first imprisonment in Rome. So Paul had commissioned Tychicus to carry these letters to their destinations. And then, sometime after Paul was released from prison, before he was imprisoned again later, Paul wrote to Titus that he was sending either Artemis or Tychicus to him. That's in Titus 3:12. So they were either still actively working together or at least in some form of contact that he could send him at that time. And then during Paul's second Roman imprisonment, he sent Tychicus to get Timothy. And if I understand correctly, he said he's likely going to stand in for Timothy and leading the church in Ephesus while Timothy would leave there to visit Paul in prison. That's in 2 Timothy 4:12. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Okay, so those are the four other places where he's mentioned. So Tychicus is called a brother, but he was a Gentile. He was from Asia, and Paul is a Jew. He was from the stock of Benjamin. So they obviously had different parents and were not closely related to each other in the flesh, but they had, and we have, the same spiritual father. And so for that reason, they were very closely related to each other. They had both been born again, born of God, and they were now one in Christ. So this Jew and this Gentile were serving the Lord together as brothers. They were brothers in the Lord. he was not only a brother, but he was also a beloved brother. They loved each other because they were members of God's family. Their love for each other was evidence of their salvation. In 1 John 3:14, it says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." So this love for each other was evidence that they had been born again. Next it says, "He is a faithful minister in the Lord." So nowadays we usually think of a minister as a pastor or a preacher or missionary or someone who goes out and preaches the word. The word here is the word for deacon. It doesn't necessarily mean the official position of a deacon in the church, though. The idea is serving others. It's a
kind
service.
Of like what we do. We all serve by witnessing to people, right? Is that the same thing? I mean, we all do that. That's why he calls us maybe glorious priests, holy priests, you know, because we all do that. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is sharing the gospel.
That is a form of ministry, yeah. Of course.
Okay. But then I understand where you say there's those that are like a pastor who's been ordained and stuff, those, you know, who study more in the word and theology and so forth of the word.
Okay. Go ahead, John.
I'm sorry, John.
Sorry. When you get a job, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Somebody gives you a job, right? And you go and report the duty or whatever. What's the first thing you ask? What do you want me to do?
Mm-hmm.
So, we have to ask what the boss. What do you want me to do?
Well, not necessarily. I always ask, how much am I going to get paid? No.
You sinner. I mean, Ephesians 2:10 says God is prepared in advance.
Mm-hmm.
So, what do you want us to do?
So, we don't know the details about
the new
Tychicus's service. We don't know whether he served by preaching or if he served by waiting on tables and distributing to the widows. But the information we do have is that he went where Paul sent him. He traveled with Paul for a time. He delivered letters to the churches for Paul. So we know that he served the Lord by serving Paul. He was faithful, reliable, trustworthy. Paul counted on him not only to deliver the letters. He wasn't just a delivery man, but he was to stay a while and report things to the churches and find out things from them to report back to Paul. I think a big part of that was probably things that they would pray about.
I only saw his name, Tychicus, myself. Tychicus. Yeah.
Short.
Pardon? That's what I thought. I thought it was Tychicus. Tychicus.
I'm saying Tychicus, but that could be somewhat off.
Oh, there's a lot of people.
Listen, does it really matter that he sent somebody of his force to him to deliver the word?
But I would like to know, I would like to know, and then, well, how do they pronounce it, you know? Because I see it spelled, and I would see Tychicus, you know, but they look at it differently.
But you go to somewhere else with a different lingo, something else.
Yeah.
We have it coming out Ryan.
Yeah.
Okay, in Greek, it looks more like Indian Tukikos.
Yeah, could be, because was it an Asian name?
Yeah, he was Asian, but we don't have
that.
I suppose this was his Greek name. I don't know. I don't know what his birth name was, if that changed. Like Saul and Paul.
Peter was another one. He changed his name, right?
Yeah. Who knows what you come up with, You got it?
So he was not only delivering letters, he was not only reporting information back and forth, but he was also sent to comfort them. Paul was imprisoned, but he didn't want other believers to lose heart at his tribulation. So part of Tychicus's task was to give consolation, encouragement, and strength, spiritual strengthening to the churches. A large part of that comfort would be the letters itself that he was delivering. And this could lend support to the view that he was a minister of the word, that he preached, possibly, because if he was to comfort other believers, the comfort of the scriptures would be the obvious choice to use for that. The scriptures are the words of God. He is called the Father of mercies and God of all comfort.
I can see where people were concerned in being in prison and getting probably going to be killed. You know, it was, you know, like, here's their main guy, and all of a sudden he's not going to be. What's going to carry on? Who's going to carry on, you know? And fear set in, and, you know, I could understand.
That's why he left the epistles.
Yeah.
To carry the word on.
And left these people, yeah.
I think that Paul and Tychicus are a good example of what we read in chapter 4. Where it says that Christ gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. It seems that God called Paul to be an apostle, and Paul equipped Tychicus for the work of ministry and used him in that way.
He used a lot of, I mean, Barnabas there was,
right,
Mark, and a lot of them.
Phoebe.
Yeah, Phoebe. Yeah.
I forgot about them ladies. A lot of ladies.
Here he goes on today. You have Mike Elkhorn, Barry.
Yeah.
Carrying on the word.
Yeah.
He's preaching the
word.
So
absolutely.
It's a responsibility of everybody to keep passing the word.
Keep going. Huh?
As long as people pass the word.
I mean, it amazes me because we're looking at way back, like 2,000 years ago, but yet the word, you know, Christianity is still going on, still flowing. Still moving forward, you know. To me, that's just amazing, you know, that it lasts that long. Because let me think about how many things really last that long. Not many. But this is definitely going on.
Even languages change so much.
Yeah.
The Greek of that time is different from
today's
Greek.
Absolutely.
Or our own
language. But the word is this word here has never changed.
Right.
You know what the stupidest language in the world is?
English.
English? Well, they say it's the easiest language. Isn't it English supposed to be the easiest?
It's the hardest.
One of the hardest.
Oh, is it really?
There's only five vowels five consonants. How many sounds we have? And Spanish is only like five or six. Like sounds.
No. Yeah.
You can write a book, you can take a right turn, you can be right standing.
I mean, you write the vowels, but I'm saying sounds. Like,
yeah.
If you're right.
Yeah, but each vowel makes its sound. Those don't really change unless they're joined together. In English, it's much different.
Yeah, it's terrible.
But it's one of the most. But English is the most popular language throughout the whole world, though. Most all your European and that, though, they speak a lot of them speaking
out
of
here.
I don't know if it's popular.
Japanese, that to me always I thought was like one of the hardest languages, the Chinese and Japanese.
Oh, no, no, you're.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah, I mean.
Yeah.
And it's the way, you know, the dick, like what you say, it's the way you pronounce that one word, it will mean something completely different.
Yeah. You're asking for a cup of coffee, tell the guy his wife looks like a horse.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's pretty shrewd, Frank. I will get you.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. We're sorry, go ahead.
Okay. Verse 23 and 24. Peace to the brethren and love with faith.
Yeah.
From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So Paul Paul ends the letter with a prayer, again asking God to give them peace, love with faith, and grace. Peace to the brethren. We need God's peace every day. In the beginning of the letter, chapter 1, verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it kind of begins and ends similarly. But instead of worrying about everything, if we pray about everything, his peace will guard our hearts. You see that in Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So we have his peace. We get his peace by bringing our concerns to him in prayer, by meditating on God and his word, and by doing the things we learn and receive. Be doers of the word. And once we have peace with God, we then can be at peace with one another. Harmony and peace among brethren comes from being at peace with God. Peace and love with faith. Love would be both love for fellow believers and love for God. These cannot really be separated. 1 John, the end of chapter 5, verse 1, says, everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So everyone who loves the Father loves his family also. Everyone that truly loves God also loves the family of God. And right before that, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So both love for God and love for fellow believers, these are both a result of God's love for us. If we back up one more verse here, it says, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. So his love for us leads to us loving God and to us loving each other and one another.
You said something a while ago that pertains to that. You said, he that doesn't love his brother walks in.
Mm-hmm.
Because of that, that's in 1 John. Just read 1 John 4:20.
This is love with faith, love united with faith, or love sustained by faith. Without love, our works of faith would be useless.
Mm.
As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And the writer of Hebrews says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we need both faith and love working together in harmony, faith working through love. And all this comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father and Son are the source of these spiritual blessings. The Father is the source, and they come to us through the Son. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shadow of turning. So the Father is the source of these blessings.
Through Christ.
Yes, and they come to us through Christ Jesus. He himself is our peace. He has reconciled us to God through the cross. Yes.
And that would be what? Abiding in Jesus' love, obeying his commandment.
Yeah. Verse 24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That is the final request. It's for grace, the favor of God that we could never earn. It's by His grace that we are saved, and His grace is sufficient to get us through every trial or to endure every affliction.
You know, and on the King James, and the NIV, down below it gives you those A, B, you know, different words, you know, and it says here, where it says, grace to all who love Jesus Christ with an undying love. Yes. You also could be put, it shows here, or grace and immorality.
Immortality,
I'm sorry. Yes. And immortality to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that in the King James? Would that be written that way in the King James instead?
Would you like to hear it?
You got the King James, and what does it say?
It says, grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, which means that truly love Him.
Okay. I wonder what it says, immortality.
This word for sincerity in the King James can be translated immortality or incorruption.
Okay.
That's where it is. A couple places in 1 Corinthians, I think Romans somewhere.
Okay.
There's five places, I think, all together, and everywhere else it's one of those other two in the New King James, either incorruption or immortality. So it's... if we leave it here as sincerity, the meaning would be grace to all those who truly, genuinely love our Lord Jesus Christ.
Basically, it's all really meaning the same thing.
But if it means immortality or an undying love, the meaning would then be grace to all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love, a love that can never perish.
Gotcha.
And there is not a lot of difference in the meaning. If our love for the Lord is genuine or sincere, then it is an eternal, undying love that won't perish. I don't think though they had grace with immortality, that doesn't quite belong with grace. It belongs with love.
The love, okay. I read that down below every now and then, and I'm like, you know, it, like you said, I didn't go for that one here. I like what it says, you know, like, would you write it, you know, basically. So, but I guess they said you could use this too, you know, meaning.
Yeah,
they're showing you a different reference of what that could mean.
Yeah.
But it all basically means grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ in an undying love.
Mm-hmm. And, Paul has a kind of similar but stated in the opposite way request at the end of 1 Corinthians. He says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So you know, this is kind of stated in a more positive way.
Yes, it is.
Grace to those who truly love the Lord.
But then again, when Paul says what you just read, is really a warning for people who don't know the Lord, a warning that you will be accursed to you. You know? Now, that would scare me, that's for sure. Make me think, well, maybe I better get to know the Lord a little bit more, you know?
But look at how many people, remember the verse that said, many will say, Lord, Lord, and you never knew Him? They're going to say, but I love the Lord.
Right.
Many people say they love the Lord, but are they really, really, truly loving Him in sincerity?
Show me by your works.
Yeah, that's a little bit, you know. And that was the big discussion years ago, that the fight I had with my brother, that we haven't talked, he said, I'm a good man. I raised my family good, you know. I know God, I love Him, and that, you know. And I said, well, do you read His Word? Well, no. You go to church, well, Christmas, you know, I mean, basically, you know. I said, you know, it's by works, right? It's more to it than just saying, I love the Lord, you know.
He even told the disciples, why do you call me Lord, Lord?
Right.
And don't do what I say.
Right. That's the Lord.
Why does He say that?
And I think there's going to be a lot of more people like that that said, but God, I love you. You know, I live good, you know. But it's a personal relationship.
That was a good backup scripture there, John. Very good.
6:46.
Yep. What did that say again?
He tells the disciples, why do you call me Lord, 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 and don't do what I say?
Right. First Lord. Right over the money.
So he says, and you, John. Get with it.
So we're going to go into 1 Timothy the next week.
I tell the guys, you're just like staying here.
Okay. Just one more quick
note. Come on, you're on a roll. Keep going.
Keep going, brother.
So he's writing to believers.
Corinthians, right?
He's writing to the Ephesian believers.
Okay.
They are saved. They have peace with God and one another.
Mm-hmm.
They have love and faith, and they have experienced the grace of God. So why is Paul then requesting peace, love with faith, and grace be to them? I think maybe the best explanation is that he's either asking for an increase of what God has already given, or perhaps an increase in awareness on their part that God has given that to them.
Which is he given them?
Peace, love with faith, and grace.
Grace.
Kind of like today.
Once he's already given that.
What is mercy? We know what grace is, right? What is mercy?
Mercy is...
We're not going to show us when we get it.
Mercy be
grace is getting what we don't deserve.
That's mercy.
Would mercy be forgiveness?
Mercy it is being spared from his wrath.
Uh-huh. Being spared from
his wrath.
And that's getting what we don't deserve. Not getting what we truly do deserve.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Have mercy on me.
Right. That's something I pray every day, is, you know, forgive me for my sins and have mercy on me.
Amen.
You know, wash me with thy blood.
But if you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's a done deal.
Yeah.
He already has it.
Yeah.
So why should we nail him back on a cross again? It's
But don't you sin still?
I mean, yes,
right. I understand, but repent those sins unto him though?
The ones that I know?
Yeah.
Maybe sometimes.
Yeah, at night time I go through them and I kind of repent them unto the Lord, you know, and
known,
I always say known and unknown, you know?
It's through the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed.
I have so much passions
to feel. Lamentations 3:20-22, remember that.
Yeah, so, I say it, I would have blew away a long time ago.
Oh.
We continually are deserving of his wrath.
Right,
absolutely.
Why something he shows mercy on us.
It's also, I do.
When I stand up again, he will say with the book, wow, look at this. But then it's like having a judge, you know, like a lawyer. Jesus stands up, he says, he's one of mine, pass.
Well, didn't we just go over in the verses?
Yeah.
Not this week, but last week, about giving thanks to the Lord always.
Right, yeah. In all things.
All things.
Remember that?
Yeah.
Well, isn't that, dear God, thank you for your grace and mercy. We should be thanking him for that every day. I mean, you know.
I
don't deserve what he's done.
You know, a lot of people look at it as what like John says, that once you give yourself to the Lord, we're cleansed and we're taken care of.
Yeah.
For me, I do it as respect to him.
Amen.
That's all. I do it every day as a respect, just to let him know I'm sorry, Lord. You know?
Yeah.
Maybe forgive me for what I've done, known or unknown. Because there are sins that I do that I don't even know.
Absolutely. That's
you know the law, brother. I ask forgiveness for my sins every single night. I mess up all day long. I need forgiveness always.
Even though
I know he's already paid my debt in full.
When we pray then, you're bringing up a good point here. When we pray, the first thing we should do is ask for forgiveness. Father, forgive me for my trespasses, and also for trespasses against you, and those I trespassed, before we even pray, because he does not answer prayers of sinners, all right?
Mm-hmm.
So if we ask for forgiveness, then, and pray, then he'll hear us, correct?
That's the way I understand it.
That's how I look at it. Right? No? Or is it a done deal because we have Jesus?
Well, he's going to hear your prayer anyway.
Confession should be a part of our prayers.
Right. He's
he's I'll agree with that.
And we should, yes, right. And we should pray in the powerful name of Jesus in the beginning, not at the end.
Well, he's going to hear your prayer regardless anyway, because you already have access to God the Father, which is what he did for you.
Yeah.
Like I said, I just do it for respect and honor to him.
I agree.
You know,
I agree, me too.
He's my Lord. He's my God. He did what he did. You know,
yes.
None of us could do.
Not
one. You know.
Right. We couldn't save our own selves, let alone anyone else.
Absolutely.
And if we think we can, then we're trusting our own righteousness. We're doomed.
Yeah, absolutely.
One other verse, I guess, that would go along with our needing his mercy would be Romans 3:23. All have sinned.
All have sinned.
And continue to fall short of the glory of God. So it's an ongoing thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, Paul from Romans to Philemon is dispensation. What is it? What is dispensation? It's a new set of rules. Moses got... Adam and Eve had a dispensation, they had rules.
Yeah.
Then the power, they had rules. Then, what's the name? Abraham, rules. Dispensation. Paul, dispensation of grace. Yeah. New set of rules.
And what does also Paul say? Why do I do the things I know I should not do, but do the, and the things I should do, I don't do? You know?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, there it is. I mean, he was a man of God. You know, it's just that. It's our human nature, the flesh, you know?
Absolutely.
And then you wonder what it was. What was it when he spoke of warring going on in him?
Yeah.
What was it? Romans 7:25, or 7:23? Were you wretched man, you know?
Right.
Was it Paul a Pharisee?
So then what was it
that
warring against him?
If you were a Pharisee, you had to be married, right?
I don't know about that.
They were grooming him to be the head guy.
Yeah, I think he had to be married. So maybe he says that he left his wife and kids.
I don't think he's
not mentioned. So
yeah, doesn't mention being married.
It mentions Pharisees, right? A Pharisee has to be married.
Where do you see that? I don't know.
I don't know about that. No, I don't.
He does mention that he was. I read it where he was trying to be
somewhere.
Yeah.
I tell you what, man, we come up
with, I don't know if
every
that was...
individual of us come up with some verses that just literally floors you. Doesn't it floor you? You go away thinking, what?
Yeah.
That's awesome, man.
You know? But through that, you know, through Ryan and I just get stronger. Yeah, you know, through those words, I get stronger. We spiritually, physically, mentally, I become stronger and stronger and stronger.
See, what you just said a while ago has got me wondering. I'm going to walk out of here wondering, what in the world was Paul struggling with? See?
I think it's probably not specified so that it can apply to anyone.
Everybody.
It's not one person.
That's perfect. No,
without sin.
We grew up in a religion that had tags on sins. Some were worse than others.
Yeah.
There was venial sins, mortal sins. There was sacrilege. There was seven sacraments. Nothing about the love and forgiveness of God.
That's what drew me away from the church, is because you're going to hell, you know, and that kind of pushed me away. Because I grew up since I was 9 years old in the church, Baptist church. You know, I was in there until I was about 15 or 16 years old. And
I know that for myself, I know this, man, the worst thing you can do is tell them, you can't do this, or this is what you have to do. What do you, basically, you know what I'm going to do? The opposite. You know what I mean? You know.
That's kind of what Paul said himself in Romans 7.
Yeah. You know, you're right. See, so I mean, you know, he was expressing that this is how we are.
Pharisee,
you know,
basically. What is it? How do you get
P H A R I S S E or something?
What was he basically saying, Ryan?
What?
What was he basically saying in Romans 7?
The law brought about a desire to sin.
Again, yeah.
I sent that we
lost it, and don't do this, and so that brought about the desire to do it.
Really,
and there was another one that where he was praying that put him in affliction, and I love it where Christ said to him, God said to him, my grace for you is enough, you know, that's enough, you know, because he wanted that affliction to go, he wanted to be healed of something to you, and he said, my grace is enough for you.
Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that because he saved him, his debt's been paid, he's been redeemed?
Absolutely, he's going to heaven.
So,
when he gets there,
don't worry about that.
That's the way I kind of looked at it, you know, that it wasn't something that God thought he needed to do, you know what I'm saying? Because remember, God, we don't understand God,
right.
You know, but he knows what he's talking. So when he said, my grace is sufficient for you, that to me is what's saying, like, hey,
don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Yeah. It's all been paid.
Don't worry about it.
Done deal. You'll be up there. Don't worry about it.
Then I can't see why in the world we don't thank God every day for his amazing grace.
Well, that's what we just were saying. We do.
Yeah. Hopefully we do.
Yeah.
I do.
You know what I do, brother.
I do.
That. And I'm going to do it more.
Yeah.
Amen.
Let's start right now.
That was a good entrance.
Good entrance.
Father, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you for your great love toward us. We thank you that you do not deal with us according to the way that we truly deserve. We thank you that you are a God of mercy, that you are a God of love and faith and peace. And grace. We thank you for giving us these blessings through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that we would be faithful ministers, that we would be beloved brothers.
Yes.
We ask that we would do the things that you call us to do, that we would be true to our callings.
Yes.
And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.
I'll say
amen. Amen.